I've been thinking a lot about it as I've been talking with God more and more about what we need to be looking at, what we need to be doing, and the places that we need to focus. And this year, I really want to be a focus on prayer, a focus on that relationship we have with God. But today, I want to talk to you about three prayers for the new year, three things that we can be praying for the new year coming up. And I'm not making a promise that if you pray these three prayers every day, God is going to make everything perfect and you're not going to have any troubles. But if you pray this with God, talk with God like this every day, what you're going to find is whatever you're going through, God is going to be right there. And God is going to be with us in everything that we struggle with, everything that we're going through, and we're going to be in His will. There's anybody that promises you that if you do this, God's going to fix everything is not telling you the truth. Okay, that's just not true. But God is going to be there through every struggle that we have. And as we go through those struggles, we're going to see Him at work rather than feel like we're just treading water. So turn with me to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read the entire psalm. We're not going to go over every verse in the psalm, but it needs to be read as a whole. It's one of the great psalms. I think all of the psalms are great, but this is one of the great psalms. I think it's Psalm 136 is the only one that I have any trouble with, and it's really a responsive reading. And every other verse in it is, His faithful love endures forever. So it's, bless the Lord, His faithful love endures forever. God's great, His faithful love endures forever. And so I start skipping that part if I'm reading it, just because I know that faithful love endures forever. But here is one of the great psalms that David wrote. And this is really a prayer of David lifted up to God. He said, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I'm conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean, and wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You'll not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we look at this scripture today, give us clear understanding of it. Lord, I pray you also show us ourselves. Show us our need for you. And Lord, speak to each one of us individually today. And let us be obedient to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. But you know the story of this psalm, many of you do. This is the psalm where David is confessing his sin to God that he had with Bathsheba. If you don't know the story, you may be surprised to find out there are things like this in the Bible. But there are a lot of things like this in the Bible. David was king, and he had been for many years now, and he should have been probably at war with his army. It was the spring. It was the time of year for the army to go out to war. But David, for some reason, stayed behind in Jerusalem, and one night, walking around on the roof of the palace, he looked out and he saw a woman named Bathsheba bathing. And David sent for her. And of course, they had an affair that night. David thought everything was all right because she went back home and everything was good until she sent word to him that she was pregnant. And her husband Uriah had been away too long at the battle for this to have been his child. And so David starts to plan and scheme, and he sends for Uriah. And when Uriah gets to the palace, he tells him, "Uriah, you are such an incredible warrior of God that I wanted to bring you home and give you a furlough. I want you to go and just spend the night with your wife, spend the night in your home, and just enjoy that, maybe a couple of nights." And Uriah was such an honorable man and knew that he should be in the battle, in the battles that were going on, that he wouldn't even go into his house. And David said, well, that didn't work. So he wrote a note and sent back with Uriah saying, put him at the hottest part of the battle, where he would be killed, and he was. And David quickly married Bathsheba, and David thought, well, everything's fine now, nobody's going to know, everything's going to be good. But God spoke to one of his prophets, Nathan. During the time that this was going on, Israel, the whole nation just seemed to go into shambles. You're talking about less than 9 months, but the economy went bad, people were upset, there was just unrest everywhere. And Nathan came in to David and told David about a man, told him a parable, but he didn't tell it as a parable. He told it as truth, about a man that owned thousands of sheep. But he wanted to have a feast for a friend of his, so instead of using one of his own sheep, this man was so greedy he wouldn't do that. He went to his neighbor who had only one lamb, a ewe lamb, and it was a family pet. And he took that sheep and slaughtered it, and he fed his friend with it. And of course, David is not right. He's not like he normally was because of this sin. But he hears of this, and you can just hear him slam that table. This thing's oak. I'm not going to slam it that hard. But you can hear him just slam the table and say, who is it? I'll make sure he pays time after time for what he's done. He's going to repay this man and restore that, and just going on about what he's going to do to this man. And you got to think Nathan had about a 6-inch-long bony finger that he pointed at David and maybe even tapped him in the chest and said, you are the man. You did this. And Nathan didn't run. He stayed there. And David broke and confessed his sin. And there were consequences for his sin. But I want you to see in this, and I tell that story because what we're talking about here is David coming off probably what was the absolute worst year of his life. How many of you are really glad to see 2025 go? Some of you are glad to see it gone. Some of you thought it was a great year. Most of you are where I am, somewhere in between. We had some good and some bad. But I hope 2026 has more good than bad in it. I'm ready to move on into that. David had the worst year of his life. And as I said earlier, I'm not promising you that if you pray these three prayers I'm talking about, God's going to fix everything in your life and it's going to be just the best year in the world, but you will have a right relationship with God. So that first prayer that I want you to see is, Lord, show me my sin and deal with it. Not just show me my sin, but deal with it. I want to begin in this telling you that not all bad in our lives is a result of our sin. Not all the bad that comes is a result of something that I've done or something that you've done that God is punishing you for, but this was. And we are all, every one of us, sinners. We all have sin in our lives. What God wants when we say, ask God to show us our sin, that's one of the scariest prayers we can pray for most people. Because I don't want to see all of my sin. And the good thing is, God doesn't say, well, you did this, 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 and I've got another hand over here, and I'm God, I can keep counting. But he'll show you a lot of times one thing you can deal with. And then a few days later, he may show you another one. But God, show me my sin. David knew what his sin was. But he comes to God here. He knew his sin, but it took Nathan confronting him. What we're doing here is asking God to confront us, asking God to show it to us so that I can be in partnership with God in getting this stuff out of my life. This is not God saying, boy, I got you in a corner and we fixing to... This is not, let me put it this way, this is not my dad telling me to go out and cut a switch. And me going and doing that was better than him going and doing it, because a lot of times he came in with about three. This is not God doing that. This is God saying, I love you. This is wrong in your life. I want it gone and I want to fix it because of my love for you. This is also not saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin and bless the meal we're about to have. And no, it's not just saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins and not ever thinking about what those are. We need to be confronted and we need to understand what our sin is. And so look at what God, or how David describes his sin. In verse 2 there, or verse 1. Well, let me start at the very beginning of verse 1. The basis that David is coming to God on. Be gracious to me, God, because he's a God of grace. According to your faithful love, because God never stops loving you no matter what you've done. According to your abundant compassion. The word compassion in the Old Testament oftentimes is talking about, a lot of times when we talk about compassion, have you ever seen something that made you hurt here? Just you've seen somebody have a bad cut or maybe get hurt in some kind of an accident in their face or somewhere they're scratched up and in bad, kind of mangled up, and you just kind of hurt. That's compassion. It's also the idea of the womb, the love that a mother and a father has for a child that's not even born yet. That's the way that God sees us. And like I said, God never stops loving us, but David makes his request based on that. And he says there, blot out my rebellion. Well, David's the king. He couldn't be in rebellion, but he was. Rebellion here is going against God's plan and purpose for me. God, I want to go this way, and God's telling me to go that way. I need to go with God. I'm always going to be happier when I do that. But sometimes that rebellion gets really bad. God, my rebellion is my sin. But also he says, cleanse me from my, or completely wash away my guilt. Guilt there is the idea of something that's broken or wrong or misshapen in us. And we're guilty of whatever that sin is. And my sin, it's the idea of an offense. Have you ever really offended somebody, whether you meant to or not? I had a guy knock on my door Saturday, ring the doorbell, which is not really a good thing to do because we've got dogs that go nuts. And he was wanting to sell me some pine straw and then put it out. But the last time somebody pulled up with a trailer and knocked on my door, they put out what was $250, $300 worth of pine straw and tried to charge me about $1,800 for it. So I... when I looked at the man, I said, the last guy that came here and did this, we had some trouble. And I said, I think I actually threatened to shoot the guy if he came back. So because he told me he was going to come back and steal all the pine straw, and I did say you might get shot if you're in my. But y'all, I wouldn't do that, not unless they were breaking in the house. We did call the police on him. But this guy, when I saw him, I had a bad attitude all of a sudden, and I thought they might be the same guys. And the reason I said that was I wanted to see if they were the same guys. If they were, I was going to call the police because there is a warrant. Not for me, but there was a warrant out for their arrest for a lot of other stuff. But I was offended when I saw them, and they didn't even do anything to me. I think they're probably pretty, they gave me a business card, so I think they're probably pretty decent guys. We offend people sometimes, and we've got to go and make amends to it. Our sin is an offense to God. It's an offense to others. And the way that we are dealing with all of this, the way that God deals with our sin is, we'll get it there in a minute. Tom, if you'll go to that next slide for me, this thing will catch up in a moment. This is the way God describes our sin. But here's what God does, how he deals with our sin. David said, blot out my rebellion. Now, there's two ways of reading that blot out. It means break it within me. Break my rebellion, so that I don't rebel against you anymore. But also remove it from the record, because God, I don't want you to see my sin, my rebellion every time I talk with you. God will blot that out. And here's the amazing thing that God promises, that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And God was not naive enough to think that once we accepted Christ, that we were never going to sin again. He knew what we were going to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to do tomorrow, way back then. But our sins are blotted out. He says, wash away my guilt. It's the idea of rinsing it away. The best way to describe this may be, you remember when you... Some of y'all remember when diapers were cloth diapers. And the baby made a mess in the diapers. And the first thing you did was rinse it out, right? Wasn't clean yet, though, was it? It got washed away. The dirt, the filth got washed away. But then he says, cleanse me of my sin, of my offense. When you put it in the washing machine and detergent, then it's clean. Then the stain is gone. God wants to blot it out. He wants to get to wash away the dirt. There's an amazing thing about my wood shop that's in my basement. I could go in there tomorrow and spend 8 hours vacuuming and cleaning and wiping stuff down, not touch a thing, and I could walk in there Tuesday morning and it'd be dust all over everything. That's just the way it is. We can wash something. We can get rid of the stuff that's laying there in the open, but God goes deeper. Stephanie, when she was senior in high school, I believe, just after she had graduated, she had a cyst that formed in her sinus cavity. It was a very rapid-growing cyst. It was not cancerous. But they ended up having to break her upper jaw, and that may be the compassion there. It may hurt to hear that and lower that down and go in and clean that out. The problem is they didn't get it all. And it came right back about a year later. And this time they went in because this cyst was so aggressive, so hard to clean out, if you left just a little bit of it, it would come back. And they had to pull two of her back teeth that where it had been around the root, and they went in from there. And I thought, why didn't you do that the first time? That may be worse for her in the long run. I don't know, but it sounds a whole lot worse than, or a lot better than, you know, than the other way to go in there. And they made sure they got it all this time. She was cleansed from it, and it hasn't come back. God does that with our sin. God removes it from us, but he also tells us one more well, gives us one more description of that sin. In verse 4, he says, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done evil in your sight." Now, it wasn't against God alone that David had sinned. He had had Uriah killed in battle. It was not Bathsheba that initiated all of this affair. We understand that she went along with it. She was guilty too, but she didn't start it. David offended a lot of people, sinned against a lot of people. But it's, he says, mainly, God, it's you and you alone that I've sinned against and done this evil in your sight. Do you see your sin as evil? That word there can be translated malignant. Malignancy. If you have a cyst or a tumor or something in your body and they do a biopsy of it and say it's benign, that's okay. They still got to remove it, but it's okay. When they say it's malignant, that means there's cancer there. This sin in us is something that is evil. It's against God and against His nature. And it will eat at us and destroy us. But when we come to God on a daily basis and say, "Lord, show me my sin and cleanse me of it. Deal with my sin." It all of a sudden has much less control on you. You begin to be controlled more and more by the Spirit of God. Let me go to this other prayer. "Lord, make me who you created me to be." Now, in verse 6, David says, "Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." The word "surely" there is not something saying, "Well, this is absolutely true." It's more the idea of, "Wow, God, this is really who you are. This is really what you want from me. You want integrity in my inner self. You want your truth in me." So, "Lord, make me who you created me to be. Make me somebody that's truthful, that has that integrity. You delight in that integrity. Surely you desire it. You delight in it. You want this for me. And you teach me wisdom deep within." In that place that nobody else gets to go to oftentimes in us, or very few people get to, God wants to put wisdom in there. God wants to give you that wisdom that will make you know Him and be close to Him and love Him. You delight, God, in integrity and wisdom, but He also says there, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." For a long time, I thought the idea of purifying with hyssop may have been something like using a scrub brush to get rid of me, get rid of that stain, but that's not what it means. Hyssop was the plant that was used as a mop for the priest when they applied the blood to the altar, when they applied the blood to the Ark of the Covenant every year. What David is saying is, "Lord, by your blood, purify me. Purify me by that." The blood of Jesus, when you trusted Him as Savior, He cleansed you of all your sin. But we still keep going back into it, don't we? And we still have to go to God. You're forgiven. If you die in that sin, a lot of people have said over the years that if somebody commits suicide, that means that they never had the opportunity to confess that sin to God, so they're going to hell. That does not mean that. Okay. Same thing happens in a car wreck. They didn't have the opportunity to confess right there, but we don't need to confess everything before we die. We don't rely on our confession. We rely on God's blood, Jesus' blood that's applied to us. And it's a once for all thing, but we want to stay clean. We've just finished Christmas. Easter's coming up. It's just around the corner. And how many of you have gotten your kids dressed for Easter Sunday service and turn your back for 2 minutes and they've got mud or something all over their clothes? Everybody's looking at Nathan over here and Ashley. But I had you clean and there you are. Look, the mess we've got on us, if God was worried about that, we wouldn't be able to talk with him. We wouldn't be able to know him. But when we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But he also says, create in me a clean heart. I'm going to just briefly touch on this. He says, create it. That means that's something from nothing. Creation, making something, means I've got the materials here and I make something. Creation is something from nothing, and only God can do that. God gives us a clean heart. When we come to him and say, Lord, I have done this, and my heart is filthy from it, and I don't think it can ever be cleaned, God gives us a clean heart. Create that within me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And the last thing I want you to see, Lord, is pray, Lord, because of your grace and mercy, I'll worship you. David goes on to say, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I think he had to be thinking about King Saul, who did rebel against God, and God did take his Holy Spirit from Saul. And an evil spirit was there that tried to kill David for the rest of Saul's life. Don't do that to me, Lord. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. And sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then, he says, I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. He goes on in verse 16 to say, you don't want sacrifice or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. What he's saying in this last part of the psalm is this: Lord, I know that whatever I could pay in an offering to you is not going to pay for my sin. God, I'm sorry. We'll do this a lot. God, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm going to start going to church every week. That doesn't pay for our sin. It's a wonderful thing. Get here. God will deal with you. But that doesn't cover the sin. But once our sin is covered, once our sin is been paid for, and we've been made right with God, then we worship him. Worship never takes the place of confession. Lord, I know what I did. We're not going to deal with that. I'm just going to go to church and everything's going to be good from there. Or God, I'm sorry, and that's it. Worship will never take the place of confession. And you will come to the church and you will sit and wonder why you don't have the smile on your face that others have when they're singing these songs to God. Why God is not working in you or changing you. Worship is only going to take place after we've ended our rebellion. After I've come to God and say, I've been rebellious. God, I've gone my own way. I don't want to go my way anymore. Lord, here I am. I belong to you. And, you know, it's good for you to raise your hands in the music and the singing. That's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. But what I read most about in the Bible concerning raising your hands is in prayer. God, here's my heart. Here's my life. And it's lifted up to you. God, you control me. You show me what needs to be cleaned out. You show me what, as you go through the rooms in my life, show me where the dirt and the dust is. Show me where the things are that I don't want anybody else to see. And I don't even want to see them myself. Create that clean heart in me, God, and I will sing your praise, and I will teach sinners your ways. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You'll not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, do that good in my life. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings. Then you are going to see my life lived in a way that's going to give you praise and glory in everything I do. There's a phrase I've seen in the Psalms that is the cup of salvation. And I don't know if I can explain this clearly or not, but as I studied that, it really caught my attention one morning, and I dug into it a little bit deeper, and I want to go much deeper with it. But that cup of salvation, what is that in the Old Testament? Well, it was the overflow of the drink offerings, and it was caught in a cup, and everyone drank from it. The overflow of what we've given to God as an offering and a praise, we're taking back into ourselves. It pleases God. It's the cup of, in Hebrew, the cup of Yeshua, which is salvation, but it's also Jesus. We get to drink the cup of Jesus. We do that at the Lord's Supper. We get to drink that blood of Christ. God wants that communion with you to begin this year in that way. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks or so talking about prayer, different types of prayer, and different ways of approaching God. I want it to be a very helpful thing, but this is a good beginning. Lord, here I am. Show me what I need to know about me. And God, I'm going to turn all of it over to you. Again, understand, this is not to beat anybody up. This is not to stand and say you are filthy, rotten sinners and you better get right with God if God's going to love you. No, God loves you. But we are His children and we are dirty. We get dirty. Some of us are close to 60 or over 60 and we go out to work and we still get dirty. It just works that way. God wants to clean you. And He wants that closeness with you that only He can give. So this year, today, it's a great day to start saying, Lord, show me and deal with my sin. Will you do that today? Lord, make me who you created me to be. Because this is not how He made us to be. And because of your grace and mercy, I'm going to worship you. The first two change you in that last part. How's God dealing with you today? It may be that you don't know Him and you need to trust Him today for the first time. I pray that you will. That you'll come to Him and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Everything in me is sin, and I want to give my life over to you completely right now. And God will, just as you begin to pray that prayer, God will save you, and He'll never let anything else take you away from Him. You'll belong to Him for eternity. And then He'll begin this process in you. It may be that you need to get things right with God. Maybe something you need to pray about today. Maybe that you need to stay where you are and pray. Whatever God's leading you to do, do that today. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me. We're going to pray. Stephanie is not going to make it back up for the invitation this morning. Miss Carolyn's going to come and just play. We'll have the instrumental. But if God's dealing with you about anything, today's the day to respond. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, You're a good God to us. Because of Your love, You don't let us stay the way that we are. You call us to closeness with You, to be closer, to walk with You. So, Father, right now, speak to each heart. Show us what it is that we need to know and understand. And, Father, draw us into that right relationship with You. We'll give You praise and glory. In Your name, amen. So come as we sing this morning. I was about to forget it again. For 3 weeks in a row, I've forgotten that we needed to have a very quick call conference to deal with our budget. But I do remember it. So I asked Amy to throw something at me if I forgot it this time. But thank you for being here. If you need to slide out, go ahead. If you're a guest, but you're welcome to just, I would love it if you would just stay with us for a moment. And it won't take but just a minute to go through this. Thank you for being here today. It's been a great day for me in God's house. And I'm going to ask, JL, would you close us in prayer and ask God's blessing on the conference? Amen. All right, y'all can be seated. Does everybody have a copy of the budget? Anybody need a copy? All right. We tried to keep everything, and Tom may have to answer some questions if you've got any, but we tried to keep everything as close to last year as we could. We are operating on about $175,000, I think, that we took in this past year, or will have taken in.